Father, we thank you that creation praises and honors you silently, and that we are renewed by observing creation, that in gathering together to worship you and hearing the words of Scripture, we are encouraged and we are energized, and we're reminded that being part of Christ's body and part of this body, we are loved, we are respected, and we are valued. Father, thank you that the Spirit of God is here, interpreting your message of hope to each one of us. We pray for those that are not with us here today and are serving you in other places. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So how do we worship God without words? That was a challenge to me this week. And as was suggested, we brought in some things from outdoors into the indoors to remind us of God's glory and that it speaks without words. And I noticed that Jennifer has some other things that we brought from outdoors. These were probably grown indoors right now, but use your imagination. In the spring, you'll see these. Beauty from outdoors we can bring indoors. And it reminds us of God's glory and reminds us to praise him. And so I was thinking especially about the Nandina bush. In the summertime, it just has different shades of green. And in the wintertime, when the snow is covering the bushes, these bright, beautiful berries come out and just remind us of God's goodness to us, God's beauty. God is in charge of the seasons, and he ordained all this. And so I just want to use this as a little reminder for us this week to notice, to listen, and to give God space in your daily rounds and in your activities, and then give him honor for what he gives us to remind us of his goodness. Now we're going to have an opportunity to use words. Turn to the back of your bulletin and let's praise using the call to worship. Galaxies proclaim God's glory. God's teachings light our way.
We praise you, O God, for light, strength, and joy.
Jesus, God's Son, proclaims the good news of liberation and sight.
We praise you, O God, for new life in Christ. Amen.
I'd like for you to keep your bulletins close by because we will be using them a little later in the service as well. And now we will go on with the order that is printed in your bulletin. And the next thing is to have the children come forward, and Kevin will have children's time with you. And each of the others will just follow in the order.
I couldn't resist putting just one picture up there. Everett, do you know who that is up there?
That's my little boy.
Does anybody know his name? No, you haven't met him yet. That's my little boy, Paxton. He was born just over a week ago. Can you say Paxton?
Paxton,
thank you. I look forward to the day that Paxton can meet you all and be your friend. Now, it's been great this week. This church has brought all sorts of things for Sonia and myself and her family. To eat, to enjoy, even things for Paxton, some clothes, things like that. It's been great that the church has just been able to give us so much because they're happy for us. And happiness is one reason why we give to people, because of happy times. But we also know that sometimes there's times when we're not so happy, right? When things go bad. And sometimes we need things to be given to us then as well. Raise your hand if you've heard of Haiti in the last couple weeks. Have you heard of Haiti? Yeah? What happened in Haiti? There was an earthquake in Haiti, huh? It was really bad, and a lot of people got hurt.
Your mom is in Haiti.
And your mom is in Haiti, and she's helping those people, isn't she?
You know they speak French there?
That's right, they speak French there. I didn't think about that, but mom speaks French, doesn't she?
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, yeah. Daddy does too?
Nina's a little.
Well, what do you think we can do for the people in Haiti? We can take care of them. We can pray for them. We can send them money, and we can send them gifts, can't we? Well, one day, Sonia, my wife, and my little boy Paxton, we went out and we decided to get gifts for the people of Haiti. And you might notice there's things lying all around the stage here. These things go into what we call relief kits. These are going to be sent to the people of Haiti so that they can have the things that we take for granted, the things that we have in our homes. So what I want you to do today is we're going to try to assemble one of these relief kits. So what I want you to do is, if you're close by, to grab the item, you're going to help me by putting it in the bag up front. Does anybody see 4 bars of bath soap? That's it? Can you bring them up and put them in the bag? Just drop them all the way down to the bottom. All right. 1 large plastic bottle of shampoo. It's hidden. You got to look for it. I think Leah found it. You want to grab that, Leah, or maybe Everett? My guy's got it. Bring that up and put it in the bag. All right. I got plastic. One thing, if your parents help you look for this is hard to find, but they want bars of laundry soap. I'm saying this for the parents now. Bars of laundry soap, because they don't use automatic clothes washers. So it's hard to find bars of laundry soap, and when I find out where to get them, I'll let you know. Let's see. 1 bottle of toothpaste. I think Isaac found the toothpaste. Put that in the bag. 4 toothbrushes. Can you run that in here, Luke? 4 new bath towels. I need somebody really strong to find the bath towels. All right. Two wide tooth combs. Yeah. 1 fingernail clipper. Thank you, Benjamin. And Band-Aids. Okay. Now, if you ever want to collect things like me and Paxton did, you can bring them in a bag like this to church, and we'll make sure that they get to the people of Haiti. So let's pray for the people of Haiti, and let's pray for these things that they're going to receive. And then you can go back to your seats. Lord God, we thank you so much for good friends, people that are loving and willing to give. We thank you for the gifts that Sonia and I have received as we brought this new baby into the world. And we pray that this spirit of giving will continue on as we try to give to those who are in need. We think especially of those in Haiti who are hurting, who are without the things, the basic needs that they need. May we be a good congregation that loves people the way you have loved us. May we respond in a good way. Thank you so much, Lord, for all that you've blessed us with. May we be a blessing to others. Amen. All right, go back to your seats. And for anyone who wants to assemble relief kits, there are copies of papers like this up on the bulletin board. They're also collecting heavy blankets and comforters as well. Thank you.
Kevin, for some reason, didn't want to prepare a sermon this week. And I thought it might actually be a pretty interesting sermon to see what he comes up with about his sleep. So instead, he's asked 4 of us to reflect on, in the back of your bulletin always, I don't know if you've ever even paid attention, there's some scriptures listed down at the bottom that says today's scripture readings or this week's scripture readings. And so he's asked 4 of us to reflect on those scriptures this week. I get to be first, which means if we duplicate, I don't have to worry about it. Nehemiah 8, 1 to 10. This is when some of the captives have come back from Assyria, and they have worked on rebuilding the walls and the temple. When the 7th month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the peoples assembled as one man in the square before the water gates. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the 1st day of the 7th month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of men, women, and elders who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, or Uriah, Hilkiah, Messiah, and on his left were Pediah, Mishiah, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbadanahana, Zechariah, and Mishlam. I'd actually never practiced that name out loud before. That's pretty cool. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. And they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Jeshua, Benai, Sherebadiah, Jamin, Achab, Shephathiah, Hodiah, Messiah, Pelatiah, Azariah, Jazbed, Hanan, and Peliah, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that people could understand what was being read. I should have probably practiced this name before I wrote this, but that's cool. All right. When I read this passage, what came to my mind was, why is the Bible unique? What was it about, in this case, the book of Moses? There's not a clear understanding of what that entailed at that point. Was it the entire Pentateuch, or was it just a portion of it, or what was it then? But they spent, I think it was 4 days at this point, reading the book of the law of Moses, standing. A lot of people spent the entire day standing while they were doing this. And what is unique that would draw people to want to stand for 4 hours at a time, several times a day, and listen to a book of the law of Moses? I mean, it doesn't sound terribly exciting. The book of the law of Moses. I've had some college textbooks that sounded like that. They weren't very exciting. You know, we've got these other books that we can read now. We've got the advantages. And, you know, we've got books by Charles Swindoll. I went to the library and picked some out here. Living on the Ragged Edge, just a Christian living book. We've got a biography, Johnny Erickson Tata. You know, biographies can be very interesting and very useful. James Dobson, Parentingism for Cowards. Picked that one out intentionally. So we have lots of these other good books, and we enjoy reading them, but what is it about the Bible that we enjoy? Because, I mean, how many people have read through the entire Bible? Let me see a raise of hands. More than once. More than 5 times. Okay, so some of you have done that much. I think I'm in that category. So we've all read through the Bible. Why read it again? You know, it's not changed any. The words are still the same. I guess you can go to a different translation and maybe see some different words, but it's still a Bible. I don't know if any of you do this, but I find that when I sit down for a devotional or something like that, or when I did prepare for this, that, you know, I had 8 verses I was supposed to talk about here. But I found myself reading through the rest of the book of Nehemiah. You sit down to do a devotional and you've got a scripture in front of you, but you don't stop there. You keep on reading because something's interesting there. Something seems to be pulling you into it. When they say scripture is alive, it is in the sense that God is able to use that scripture wherever we are in life, and our life changes constantly. Where we are now is not where we were a year ago, and it's not where we're going to be a year from now, or 5 years, or 10 years. And those different places in our lives help us to understand different parts of the scripture. And we read that same scripture over and over again. There's scriptures in here we've probably read 100 times. I would say with pretty much certainty. But yet we can read those again, and because we're in a different place in life, they have new meaning for us. And that's what is so unique about scripture. Some of that applies to some of other books, but yet God has given us words that are so applicable to so many different parts of our lives that they become alive for us. They become real in a way that other books don't do. And if I was to read one of those books 5 times, I would be bored out of my skin. I'm sorry, I just don't do well with that. I don't listen to the music over and over and over again, like my girls do. I get tired of reading the same book to them 3 days in a row. But yes, the Bible's not that way. The Bible's new and it's fresh. And I think that is what was, I mean, for these people, they've been actually centuries since this book had been read. among the Israelites. And so it really was new for them, but yet there was this fascination that grabbed them that still tends to grab us today, I think, when we read the Scripture.
That's great. Thank you for lining that up, Kevin. I was a little intimidated when Kevin asked me to do a meditation this Sunday. And then I woke up last night with a cold, so I'm a little more intimidated this morning because of that. But I'm going to stay back from the microphone and go through Psalm 19 here for you. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night declares knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Yet their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In the heavens, He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom from his wedding canopy, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens and its circuit to the end of them, and nothing is hid from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the light of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is clear, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, in keeping them there is a great reward. But who can detect their errors? Clear me from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from the insolent. Do not let them have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So when I read this psalm, the thousands of years that separate us from the psalmist came to my mind. And in verse 1, where it says, the heavens are telling the glory of God and the firmament proclaims His handiwork, you know, I might believe that the psalmist is writing poetry here and using allegory because, of course, I don't expect that he didn't walk out under the night sky and hear a big booming voice speak out of the deep blackness of that sky saying, God is glorious. That would have been awesome if that did happen, but we don't know so far after that verse was written. The psalmist was probably unaware of the makeup of the stars as giant balls of burning gases or the Big Bang Theory of their origin, but the story he tells is better to me than the story with no God in that picture. The beauty of a night sky speaks to both of us over thousands and thousands of years in which so many things have changed and some things have not changed. In verses 4 and 5, the sun is a bridegroom coming out of his tent who, like a strong man, runs its course with joy. And in verse 6, its rising is from the end of the heavens and its circuit to the end of them, and nothing is hid from its heat. Now, Galileo would disagree with the psalmist on this one. Our little corner of the universe should not be understood as one end or another end of the heavens, and our sun comparatively doesn't run from one end of anything to the end of anything else. It's hurtling through space, and the earth, of course, is running a circle around it. And Galileo was killed for his beliefs, but today, most people would be with Galileo on that one. Still, it is true that from my window, the sun does look like it's running from one end of the heavens to the other, just as it looked that way to the psalmist thousands of years ago. The psalmist then lays out the laws, precepts, and ordinances of the Lord and fear of the Lord as invaluable and wonderful things. He says that their value exceeds both monetary and sensory rewards for the psalmist, as he clearly states in verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, and sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Studies show that once an individual has enough money to meet basic needs like shelter and food and some sense of security, there's no additional happiness to be found in greater wealth. And yes, the sweet taste of honey lasts a moment and it's gone, but I would say that even thousands of years later, the psalmist is right on, because I believe that he's talking about wisdom, and wisdom is still a rare and valuable thing today.
This is the beginning of the Galilean ministry. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to give good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Imagine yourself sitting or standing in the synagogue, listening to Jesus say these words. You are from his hometown of Nazareth. You don't know that the devil has just tempted Jesus. You don't know that before you stands the Messiah. All you know is that Mary and Joseph's boy is claiming to be anointed by the Lord, sent to free prisoners and the oppressed, give sight to the blind, and give good news to the poor. If you are a person of monetary wealth, this may threaten you if you don't want to share your monetary wealth. Little do you know that Jesus isn't just talking about money. He's talking about spirit, and he knows that you, no matter how much money you have, are poor in spirit. If you are like some in the synagogue, you are offended by this hometown boy's arrogance. You will join those who say, "Is not this Joseph's son?" You will join those who drive Jesus out of town. You might even be glad when he is crucified 3 short years later. I'm not saying that you are like those people in the synagogue. I'm saying you might be. I'm saying I might be. I'm sure there are times when I am closed to challenging ideas, and I am quick to call someone arrogant, or a crackpot, or crazy. And what Jesus said in the synagogue that day was scandalous. Today, when there is scandal in the church, it's almost always about sex or money, not good news, or giving sight to the blind, or freeing prisoners. In fact, most of us purposefully go to a church where we won't be scandalized much, where we will agree with everything, or almost everything that is said. So I get many things out of this passage. You know, Kevin should tell us that we have to talk about it every week so that we prepare, even if we don't have to talk about it, because then you read it with more reflection and intention. But today I feel really led to hold on to 2 words. News. I feel led to remember that good news is not just about heaven, though it surely is, but it is also about what we Christians do to bring God's kingdom to earth as it is in heaven. It's about what's going on in Haiti. It's about what's going on in Stanton. It's about good news. I feel led to remember that those outside the church so often think that we inside the church are judgmental hypocrites, because we haven't done a good enough job of being that good news and of personifying the love of God. I'm even glad, as I read this scripture, that Nazareth picked Jesus out, which they do a few verses after what I read. I'm glad that he traveled by foot for 3 years, not forcing people to come to him, but rather going to them and sharing the good news. I am humbled to be reminded of Jesus' courage and love in those 3 years, and how he didn't care about public relations campaigns or capital campaigns or if anybody was scandalized. These days I'm blessed to be reading the work of Shane Claiborne, whose radical ministry of the poor is called the Simple Way. Shane reminds us who Jesus really was, and I will end by quoting Shane here. The entire story of Jesus is about a God who did not just want to stay out there, but who moves into the neighborhood, a neighborhood where folks said nothing good could come of this place. It is this Jesus who was accused of being a glutton and a drunkard and a rabble-rouser for hanging out with all of society's rejects. It is this Jesus who died on the imperial cross of Rome that is reserved for bandits and failed messiahs. This is why the triumph over the cross was a triumph over everything ugly that we do to ourselves and to other people. It is the final promise that love wins. It is this Jesus who was born in a stank manger in the middle of a genocide. That is the God that we are just as likely to find in the streets as in the sanctuary, who can redeem revolutionaries and tax collectors, the oppressed and the oppressors. A God who is saving some of us from ghettos of poverty and some of us from ghettos of wealth.
The photograph on your bulletin lends itself to the Corinthian passage as an addition to the picture on the screen and this, if you'd like to think about that as I'm reading from 1 Corinthians and using the Message paraphrase of the Bible. The way God designed our bodies is a model for understanding how our lives together as a church, every part dependent on every other part. The parts we mention and the parts we don't. The parts we see and the parts we don't. If one part hurts, every other part is involved in the hurt and in the healing. If one part flourishes, every other part enters into exuberance. You are Christ's body. That's who you are. You must never forget this. Only as you accept your part of that body does your part mean anything. You're familiar with some of the parts that God has formed in His church, which is His body. Apostles, prophets, teachers, miracle workers, healers, helpers, organizers, those who pray in tongues. But it's obvious by now, isn't it, that Christ's church is a complete body and not a gigantic, undimensional part. It's not all apostle, not all prophet, not all miracle worker, not all healer, not all prayer in tongues, not all interpreter of tongues. And yet some of you keep competing for so-called important parts. But now I want to lay out a far better way for you. And the next chapter is the love chapter. So what about Haiti? Some can't go and wouldn't be much help if they did. But they can still send money or assemble relief kits. Nice job with the children's story comics. Others have the connections and skills to raise more money. Others can teach what is and what isn't needed. And others can teach what we haven't thought about or imagined doing. Some can go now, as Anya is. Others later to do follow-up. Some can petition our government and Haiti's government on the victims' behalf. Others can send notes of care and compassion directly to the suffering. Some can address the systematic poverty, some the injustice, some the grief and sorrow, some the rebuilding of utilities, on and on and on. No one can do everything. However, everyone can do something. We are the body of Christ with many functions, all suffering together, all celebrating together, all serving together. Each of us can claim the joy of each other's service because it is our own. There's no reason to or help in feeling jealous or rivalrous of another's contribution. We, the Haitians, and the rest of the world are all in this together, and God is in it with us. Glory be to God.
Faith and worship service. Thank you to many who have shared today. You have shown time and time again how unnecessary I am. Please stand and receive ascending benediction. We have come today to worship the God who is revealed through Scripture, to worship the God who created the heavens and the earth and speaks to us through them. We have come to worship the God that came to this earth preaching good news. We have come today as the body of that God. May we go forth from this place being the body of God, the body of Christ, manifesting the kingdom here and now, the kingdom that which will come. Go with this blessing and manifest the kingdom. Amen.